Dearly beloved, I would that you join me in the gospel according to Luke, the gospel according to Luke, as we pick up our study of the gospel according to Luke. We begin here in Luke chapter 14, Luke chapter 14, beginning, of course, in verse number 1. I don't plan to hold you long this morning, but there is a word from the Lord for us in Luke 14, beginning in verse number 1. All who have it, say amen.
Amen.
And the word of God declares, one Sabbath day, Jesus went to eat dinner in the home of a leader of the Pharisees, and the people were watching him closely. There was a man there whose arms and legs were swollen. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in religious law, is it permitted in the law to heal people on the Sabbath day or not? When they refused to answer, Jesus touched the sick man and healed him and sent him away. Then he turned to them and said, which of you doesn't work on the Sabbath? If your son or your cow falls into a pit, don't you rush to get him out? Again, they could not answer. God bless you. You may claim your seat. Verse 5, Jesus asked the question, which of you doesn't work on the Sabbath? I want to speak this morning from the thought or the subject, Sabbath work. Sabbath work. It sounds like a contradiction, but Sabbath work. Pastor and author Lee Eklove wrote in his book, Pastoral Graces, about one of the joys of his ministry, which was a small group of pastors that he would get with from time to time. They would come together, encourage one another, challenge one another, and I could relate to that because I have a group of pastors that I meet with, and we do the same thing, but he spoke about one particular instance where one of the pastors was troubled. There was a mother and daughter who had come to the church to get assistance, and so he and the church began helping them, but he noticed over time that they were ultimately taking advantage of the church. They had no interest in the things of God. They never went to a service. All they wanted were the resources that the church would give them. And so he was in that meeting, and he was feeling kind of down. And so the other pastors jumped in, and they began to tell him ways that he could alleviate this problem and not have to worry about it. And after a while, Pastor Lee looked at him and said, we misread you, didn't we? You don't want a way out, do you? You don't want these solutions. And he shared with them that he had a heart for them still, even though he knew that they were taking advantage. Even though he knew they would probably never come to the church, he still had a heart for them, he had compassion on them, and he somehow wanted to help them. Dearly beloved, God has called us to be compassionate. And if we are not careful, we miss opportunities to show compassion. Here, Jesus in Luke chapter 14 shows us and teaches us about compassion and the Sabbath at the same time. And in order to fully understand this, we have to watch as the events unfold. And they really unfold in four different ways to teach us one point. And so to watch the scenes unfold, we begin, first of all, with the scene itself. I want you to see it. Look where they are. It says in verse number 1, one Sabbath day, Jesus went to eat dinner in the home of a leader of the Pharisees, and the people were watching him closely. To help us understand this miraculous that Jesus did, the miracle itself, understand the scene. Jesus was invited to eat dinner at the home of one of the leaders of the Pharisees. Understand, during this day and time, eating with someone meant a lot. It's one thing to entertain somebody at your home, period. To actually share a meal with that person is something else. But watch this. The text gives us one more detail. Not only was he invited to the home, not only did they share a meal, but this happened on the Sabbath. Okay, all right. if we still lived in a time where families had Sunday dinner, and Sunday dinner was a big deal, and everybody would come to mama's house for Sunday dinner, you don't just show up for Sunday dinner without mama knowing who's coming. You don't just, I'm just, you need to RSVP. You need to let her know if you're bringing more than just you. And you definitely don't show up for dinner at mama's house with somebody mama don't like. I'm trying to help you see the scene. Because here in the text, notice what is happening. Look, read verse 1 again. It says, one Sabbath day, Jesus went to eat dinner in the home of a leader of the Pharisees. Wait a minute. To this point, he's gone off on the Pharisees time and time again. Remember, he's the one that called them whitewashed tombs. He said, you're full of dead men's bones. This is who's at dinner. And so Jesus, on the Sabbath day, goes to have dinner not just at a Pharisee's house, but at the house of the leader of the Pharisees. That's the scene. And what we should expect, we see in the B clause of that verse, the text says, and the people were watching him closely. See, they knew that this whole scene didn't make sense. Why would Jesus be in there with them? Now, it's one thing when Jesus went to Matthew's house, when Matthew invited some of his fellow tax collectors and unsaved folk and invited Jesus over to witness to them. That was one thing. But why would Jesus be at this dinner with the leader of the Pharisees and everybody is watching him? Now, they knew something was up because the Pharisee, the leader of the Pharisees, had organized the dinner. And so Jesus wasn't crashing. He was there by invitation. And so since they did not like Jesus, you know going in that there's a setup amiss. There's something that's about to go down there. They have something up their sleeves. And so the text says, and the people were watching him closely. The leaders of the Pharisees were none other than the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court and Parliament joined all together, the very leaders of that religious sect. And so you have the scene, but quickly we see what they had in store because we also see the sickness in verse number 2. Verse number 2 shows us, it says, there was a man there whose arms and legs were swollen. Now, in the New King James, they call it dropsy, a condition where your body begins to retain fluid, and as your body's retaining fluid, it's a sign that organs are failing inside of you. So if your arm gets real big, your legs get real big, something else is going on inside of you. I want you to understand that as they give the description of the man, they're not talking about a disease, but the symptoms of the disease. Correct. See, having a swollen arm and leg isn't a disease. It's a symptom of the disease. The disease is actually what's happening inside that's causing the arm to swell and the leg to swell. I want you to get a picture of this. Because this man at this dinner before Jesus is just like us before the Lord. Inside of us is a disease called sin. And what people often see are the symptoms of the disease, us acting out the disease on the outside. That's what people often see, but it's caused by the disease inside of us, which is sin. And so this man who is sick is here at the dinner. Now, to help you understand how odd this is, the Pharisees believed this condition to be a result of God's judgment. They believed that a person suffering from this was under the judgment of God, therefore unclean. In most situations, the Pharisees wouldn't come anywhere close to this man because they believed him to be unclean. But at this dinner, it's full of Pharisees and two very special guests. Jesus, who the Pharisees did not like, and this man who was sick, who they didn't want to touch. But they brought this man into this dinner to put him before Jesus. They were trying to set him up. Okay, let me try it this way. Sometimes when you get dinner invitations, there could be more to the invitation than just asking you to come eat. If you get a dinner invitation and about halfway through the dinner, once the smile is on your face, the person that invites you starts talking about money. And how hard times have been, and starts complimenting you on how well you're doing and how God is blessing you and how you're living in the overflow. Amen. You might have been set up. Amen. You might have been set up. If you are known to have an anger problem and your family invites you to dinner and it happens, you see it week after week and you notice you're being invited to dinner more, and every time you come to dinner, there's somebody there you don't know and their profession is that they are a counselor or psychiatrist. You might be getting set up. Okay, watch this. Here's the most common one. If you are single, and your parents are tired of waiting on grandbabies, and they invite you to dinner, and every time you come, there's somebody single there, and they always say, y'all look good together. You might be getting set up. Jesus, watch this, they invited Jesus to dinner, but Jesus was being set up. And we know the setup exists because the sick man is there and knowing Jesus, even they don't like him, they know him. Knowing Jesus, they know there's no way in the world that Jesus will get in front of this sick man and not do something about it. And so the sick man is being used as a pawn in their scheme to trap Jesus. And so as it unfolds, we see the scene, we see the sickness, but thirdly, let me suggest to you, we see the Sabbath, because this is where everything comes to a head. It says in verse number 3, Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in religious law, is it permitted in the law to heal people on the Sabbath day or not? All right, now watch this. I find the invitation interesting, because Jesus has already violated their Sabbath traditions, I mean, at least 7 times. I mean, he healed a lame man. He cast out a demon. Him and his boys, they were walking through and they plucked the grains in the field. Remember, there was a woman who had been accosted by a demon for 18 years. We had just seen that in Luke. He had healed a man that was lame. He had healed one that had a withered hand. All this has already occurred. And they still keep going for the same thing. We're going to get them as it pertains to the Sabbath. And watch this. Jesus didn't even wait for them to try to go along with the setup. He asked them the question. He saw what was happening. So Jesus said, let me ask you a question. Since we all here and this sick man is here, I'm acting like I don't know what's going on, but let me ask you a question. Is it permitted in the law to heal people on the Sabbath day or not? See, that was the problem. They knew Jesus could heal. So the Pharisees knew that. They had seen it. They know he likes to heal, and they know he's healed on the Sabbath. But there's no way in the world that Jesus would be in the midst of the Sanhedrin at their house on the Sabbath and have the nerve to heal somebody. There's no way that he would do that. And so they thought they had him, because if he doesn't do it, well, he's uncaring, because he was this man that was in front of Jesus that had dropsy and Jesus ain't heal him. If he does do it, he's violated the Sabbath. He really can't be from God. And so they thought they had him. But Jesus, instead of allowing them to push the agenda, he asked them the question. You're all experts in the law. You're the leaders of the Pharisees. You're the Supreme Court and Parliament all rolled into one. You tell me, is it lawful to heal somebody on the Sabbath or not? Watch the text. It says in the A clause of verse 4, when they refused to answer. We'll just stop right there. So he asked them, but they would not give an answer. So here's this issue with the Sabbath that they can't seem to get over, even though they're trying to trap Jesus with this very same issue. I read this week about a professor at Princeton, an ethics professor, who decided he wanted to do an experiment with his students. And so he brought 15 of them together at Steer Library there at Princeton, and he gave them an assignment to go all the way across the campus to a hall on the other side of campus, and he gave them envelopes to deliver once they got there. There were 15 of them, so he put them in groups of five, three different groups, and the first group, he told them, he said, you have 15 minutes to get this across campus. And so the second group, after the first group was off, he said, okay, you have more time. You have 45 minutes to get this across campus, but you got to get it there within 45 minutes. And as they went off, the third group, he said, you got 3 hours to get this across campus. And so everybody was gone. And what they did not know is he had gotten with the drama professor. And he had 3 drama students who were in on his experiment. And so the drama students were to act as people in need. And so he had one about a couple hundred yards away from the hall walking around holding his head and moaning. He had another one who was off to the side, passed out near the very steps. He had another one who was almost right before you got into the hall who was supposed to be in dire need. And so what he did is he recorded them as they arrived. And he said the first group he called the hurry group. That's the one that had 15 minutes. He said not a single one of them helped any of those people that they saw in need. The second group was the medium hurry group because they had 45 minutes. And 2 of those 5 people at least tried to help somebody. But the last group, the one that had 3 hours, all 5 of them tried to help somebody that was in need. Wow. And so he stepped back for a second. He said, now that's pretty interesting to me, because what it really tells me is that the people who were rushing, although they had the same need before them, because their focus was somewhere else, they didn't worry about those around them. They were too concerned with getting to the end of their course. But those who were able to take their time, those who were able to notice what was around them, actually were helpful to those who needed help. Look at the text. The Pharisees should have invited the man so he could get healed. That's why they should have invited him. The man had a disease. The man had a condition. It was dangerous. It could have been deadly. And that's not why they invited him. They looked past him to try to get to Jesus. And Jesus, in no hurry, decides he's going to help. But he asks, let me ask you a question first. Is it permitted in the law to heal somebody on the Sabbath or not? We see the scene, we see the sickness, we see the Sabbath. But lastly, I want us to see the silence. I want you to see their silence. Again, picking it up in verse 4, it says, when they refused to answer, Jesus touched the sick man and healed him and sent him away. Then he turned to them and said, which of you doesn't work on the Sabbath? If your son or your cow falls into a pit, don't you rush to get him out? Again, they could not answer. All right, now, I can imagine, in my sanctified imagination, I could see them there after Jesus asking the question with their mouth open and nothing coming out. They just, you know how when you used to get in trouble and your parents would be fussing at you and they would ask you a question and you're about to answer, but you realize this might not be the time to speak, so your mouth is open and you don't. And don't let your parents get real mad, because then they start saying things don't make sense. Like, you shut your mouth when I'm asking you a question, when I'm asking you to answer me. You don't know what to do. I can imagine them, mouth open, nothing coming out, because they really don't have an answer. They're sitting there in silence, and Jesus confronts them. Look how confrontational Jesus is in verse 4. Watch this. It says, when they refused to answer, Jesus touched the sick man and healed him and sent him away. Y'all don't see the confrontation in the verse. Watch this. Jesus didn't have to touch him to heal him. Right? There's some people he healed just speaking a word. Watch this. There's some people who got healed as they walked away without Jesus saying anything specific about the healing. He just thought them well. So Jesus could have thought him well. He could have spoke him well. But that wouldn't have been as confrontational. Because the issue was working on the Sabbath. And so just to make sure we get the most bang for our buck and be as controversial as possible, you're going to watch me work. So now they're boxed in. There's no, they tried to box Jesus in, but now they're boxed in. Because they've seen Jesus actually touch the man, be healed, and Jesus sends the man away. But now they've seen him work, and that work was healing, so now they're boxed in. They tried to box in Jesus and got boxed in themselves. And so Jesus says here in the text, watch the text. He says, verse 5, then he turned to them and said, which of you doesn't work on the Sabbath? I love that question. They wanted to accuse him of not being of God because he worked on the Sabbath. Jesus asked them a question. Which one of you doesn't work on the Sabbath? So he turned the whole thing around and said, all of you work on the Sabbath. And then he gave them the example. He says, if your son or cow falls into a pit, don't you rush to get him out. We might not understand this, but remember in Palestine in Jesus' day, there were plenty of open cisterns. And of course, you got wells. It would have been easy for an animal to actually fall into a well or into a ditch, or even a child, one of their children, to fall into this ditch. He says, if that happens and they're in distress, don't you, now watch this. He says, immediately, isn't that what it's saying in the text? Don't you rush to get them out? You don't sit and pontificate whether this will break the Sabbath. You rush to get your cow, your animal out. You rush to get your son or your daughter out. You rush to do that. So if you can do that in a time of need, how can Jesus healing a man that was in need be a violation? What is really troubling is they knew how they felt about this. That's why it says, and they still couldn't answer because Jesus had called them. But he used his son because the man that came in there sick was somebody's son. Don't make an exception for your son, your daughter, and ignore somebody else's son or somebody else's daughter. Because they're all God's children. The text says, verse 5, then he turned to them and said, which of you doesn't work on the Sabbath? If your son or your cow falls into a pit, don't you rush to get him out? Again, they could not answer. Jesus had trapped them. You see, they misunderstood the Sabbath. Jesus, of course, understood it perfectly, that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, that when God rested on the seventh day, he rested from creation, but not from being God. And what the Pharisees did not understand is that even on the Sabbath, God was still God, and the people of God were still to be the people of God. On the Sabbath, Jesus was still Jesus, whether it was the Sabbath or not. I'm trying to help you. That means Christians, followers of Christ, are supposed to be that whether it's the Sabbath or not. What Jesus teaches them in the text is that it's always the right time to show compassion. This is what they missed. And this is what the Lord was trying to teach them. In fact, I would suggest, what better day to show compassion than the Sabbath? And so they had it completely backwards. Henry Nguyen, an author, wrote about his experiences growing up in Holland. Around the time of World War II, He explained that one of his best memories was of his pet. His pet his father had given him was a goat. And so the goat, he gave a name. He named the goat Walter. And he said he loved that goat. He said he would, before he went to school, he would go in the garage, because there he made a pen for the goat. He'd feed the goat. He'd go to school. The first thing he would do when he came home was to feed the goat again. He said every spare moment he had, him and that goat were playing and chasing. He said that was his best friend. He said that one day he came home from school running to see Walter, and Walter was not there. He said he looked, he searched. He said he couldn't find him. Eventually he realized that Walter was gone. He didn't know what had happened to him, he said, but he was gone. He said he was devastated by this. He said that was the first time he really understood love and loss. He was devastated by it. He said years later, he was talking to his father. And his father began to share about what happened to Walter. It was at the beginning of World War II. Holland was in a situation where it was hard for supplies to get to them, and people were actually beginning to starve to death. His father told him, he said, well, you remember our gardener. He and his family were down to the last, and he took Walter and fed him to his family. His father said, I knew he had done it, but I never confronted him about it because I knew it was an act of desperation, and I wanted to have compassion. And so Henry, now as an adult, hearing this, he was mad for a second because that was Walter. But he said on that day, Walter and his father taught him something about compassion. Walter died to teach that lesson. I don't want you to miss this. There's someone who died for us to teach us about compassion. It was his very death that provided the best lesson on compassion. Because you see, he didn't have to be bothered with us. He didn't have to die to take our sin upon himself. He didn't have to go through any of that, but he did it because he saw us in need. He knew there was a sickness that only he could heal. He knew that we're in a situation that only he could get us out of. And so he didn't do what was best for him. He did what was best for us and showed us the greatest compassion the world has ever seen. It is my prayer that each of us will follow that example and that we would go out and do the true work of the Sabbath and show compassion in this world that desperately, desperately needs it. If you'll rest upon your feet.